Exodus chapter 24. This is God's word. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on the mountain of Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the cloud of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. And Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days. And 49. This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray once again. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, like Moses, like Aaron and Abihu and the 70 elders, we too have come here to worship you in response to the hearing of your word. There is, however, one big difference. Because of Jesus Christ, we do not have to worship you from afar. That does not mean we presume on your holiness, but recognize your graciousness. There is nothing casual in our approach to you. You have not changed. You are still absolutely holy. Sin cannot enter into your presence. And the only reason that we can come to you in response to the reading of your word is because you have given us access to the precious blood of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, and we come here to give you glory, the glory you deserve, the glory that is only yours, the glory that you share with no one. We give you glory by worshiping your Son, Jesus. Lord, fill our hearts with praise this morning. Help us to understand a little more clearly what's going on in this passage and how it points to what went on the cross as the perfect sacrifice shed his blood for our sins. Not his. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Just review real quickly And when I say real quickly, I mean real quickly, what's been going on in the book of Exodus. Chapters 1 to 19, God has been delivering his people. He delivered them out of Egypt, out of bondage, delivered them from Pharaoh's army. He has delivered them from hunger and thirst in the desert. He has delivered them from their enemies surrounding them in the desert. And God is going to deliver them, as he promised, to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. That's chapters 1 to 19. We got through that part. Well, we're smack dab in the middle of the second part, where God is declaring. God is exposing his heart. God is declaring. God is talking. Talking to the people on Exodus 20 by giving him his 10 words, the 10 commandments. And from 21 to 31, he declares laws and rules. And then when we get to chapter 33, there's a little detour there in 32 where God's people violate the covenant that they make here in 24 and worship the golden calf. In verses 33 to 40, God dwells. So God delivers, God declares, and then God dwells. They will stay almost a year at the mountain of God there, Sinai. But as they move on, God will dwell with them. They can't take the mountain with them. But God will go with them, and they will construct the tabernacle, God's dwelling place here on earth. And chapters 33 and 40 will detail that, how God dwells with them. Remember, last week, as we read 21, 22, and 23, that the purpose of the law was to expose the heart of God, to show his tenderness, to show his graciousness, to show his kindness towards his people, to show his holiness. The law exposes the heart of God, and that's true for us today. The law is still precious, although we are no longer bound by the law of God given to Israel at Sinai. It still exposes for us the heart of God. And we can love God's law. We can meditate on God's law, because as we meditate on God's law, we see God's character. But the law not only exposes the heart of God, it exposes our heart. And unlike God, we aren't holy. Unlike God, we are selfish. We are unkind. We lack love and compassion for others. And there's this huge gap between who God is and who we are. A huge gap, greater than we can begin to imagine. There is nothing we can do to bridge that gap. And if you notice, there's nothing we can do to bridge that gap. What have I done with my arm? The law also points to what? Jesus Christ. The law points to Jesus Christ's death on the cross. He bridges the gap between a holy God and sinful man. And so the law points to Jesus Christ. The law is a shadow of what the reality is of Jesus Christ. And the law also points to the gospel, because the gospel is the message that Jesus Christ bridges the gap between God and man through his Son's blood. We see that in chapter 24 as well. There are wonderful gospel truths, deep gospel truths in chapter 24. And as I was reading that, perhaps the Holy Spirit already began moving in your heart and you began making associations between what is happening here on the mountain and how it shadows something that is real, that is still to come. That's why we love, as Christians, in 2021, to meditate on God's law. God is declaring his word, the Ten Commandments, and his rules. The Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, has been giving Moses his rules. We see that at the beginning of chapter 21. And Moses will set these rules before the people. And this is all happening on the mountain of God, where God was. And as we begin to arrive in chapter 24, we know in chapter 24 that a period of time has transpired between 23 and 24. Moses was up there receiving the rules from God that he needed to transmit to the people, but he leaves the top of the mountain and he comes down. We know that because the first word of 24 is then. I think some of your translations say now. The text here in 24 breaks down rather nicely into three parts. The first part would be verses 1 and 2. First part is God calls. God calls Moses back up to the mountain. He's going to ascend the mountain and he's going to worship. That was the purpose why God called him on the burning bush some days earlier as he became the deliverer of God's people. He told them that he would bring the people of God back to the mountain to worship him, and that's what they are doing. But this time, not only Moses is going up to the mountain, also Aaron. Aaron is Moses' older brother. And Aaron has four sons. His two older sons, Nadab and Abihu, are going to go up with Aaron. These are Moses' nephews. And then 70 elders. 70 elders. These are probably elders that were with Moses way back in the beginning, back when he first came to the Pharaoh. One of the elders, the text tells us, was Hur, and possibly Joshua as well. But only, as you notice, as I read, only Moses is allowed to draw up close and worship. The others must worship God from afar. The yellow tape, so to speak, that God had put around the mountain in chapter 19, prohibiting the people to come near and the animals to come near to God, was still in effect. If these people had approached the mountain without God inviting them and had touched the mountain, what would have happened to them? They would have died. Only these men, the elders, Aaron, Abihu, and Nadab, were allowed to approach. The rest of the people could not come up with Moses. You notice that? God is in his invitation to join him, already setting up the pattern that he will give the nation when he tells them to build the tabernacle. There are layers of protection. Only Moses can draw nearer to God. These 70 elders, Nadab and Abihu, can get a little closer on the mountain, and the people have to stay at a distance. Layers of proximity and protection. And we're going to see that when we get through Exodus, how the tabernacle is set up. The Holy of Holies, the holy place, and then the courtyard. We'll get to that a little bit later. Access to God under the Old Covenant, and we are no longer under that Old Covenant, is limited. This is pointing to a better covenant, the New Covenant. A better mediator than Moses, where access is granted to all those who God has called to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:24 points back to this incident. For Christ has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Moses appeared before God on the people's behalf, but he could only bring them so far. Christ has appeared before God on our behalf, and he brings all of us who believe into the presence of God. Amen? Yeah, there you go, Brenda. Hallelujah. And remember, one of the purposes of the law is to point to Christ. So that's the first section in this chapter. The second section would be from verses 3 to 8. Next section, we see God's ceremony. We saw God's call, now we see God's ceremony in which the covenant that God had made with His people is confirmed, it's ratified, it's inaugurated, the writer of Hebrews will say. And it's inaugurated, it's ratified, it's confirmed with the blood of a sacrifice. This is the covenant that God has made with His people at Mount Sinai. This is His initiative. This is a conditional covenant that God had made with Israel, with conditions for blessing. Unlike the covenant that He had made with their forefathers and ancestors, Abraham, which was unconditional, this one is conditional. Exodus 19, Verse 5. Moses said to the people, Now therefore, if you will indeed, God said to his people through Moses, Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possessions among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Conditional nature of this covenant. It is exclusive. It is with him alone. They are not to make a covenant with other gods. First thing, as Moses describes this covenant, as he describes this ceremony, the first thing is they, before going up to the mountain with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the elders, to confirm the covenant, Moses tells them, you see that? Verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. I don't know how he did that, if he did it from memory or the Holy Spirit indwelled him and he was able to remember all that God had told them on the side of the mountain. But he tells them all the words. Words referring to the Ten Commandments. You might have heard this expression, deca, ten, log, logos, word, the ten words. And the rules. The rules are those rules that we read last week, from 21 to 24. He reminds them of the conditions of the covenant. God will bless you. You will be God's treasured people if you obey Him. And so he's repeating this to them. You would never sign a contract without reading it first or having it read to you, right? You want to be sure what you're going to sign, what's going to be ratified. And they respond, the text tells us, just like they responded in chapter 19, all the people, verse 3, answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken we will do. So, Moses repeats to them, from memory it appears, all the words of the covenant, and they said, yes, we will do it. Then, after he does this, what Moses repeated from memory, he records in a book. You see that in verse 4? He writes down all the words of the Lord. Later on, the text will tell us that God will also give him a book of all the rules in the covenant. One thing that I would like to point out is sort of the major theme of this particular chapter in God's Word is that worship of God. Remember, they've come to the mountains, they've come to worship. Worship of God revolves around His Word. Both His spoken and His written Word. You see this? This is one of the overarching themes. God is declaring, God is delivering His Word to His people. He is speaking directly to them in Exodus 20, and then through His prophet, Moses. Four times in the text, we see the emphasis, actually it's more than four, we see the emphasis of His Word. In verse 3, Moses told the people all the words of the Lord. Verse 3, the people answered, all the words of the Lord have spoken, we will do. Verse 4, Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Verse 7, then Moses took the book of the covenant and read it, the words, in the hearing of all the people. Verse 7 again, then the people answered, all the words of the Lord have spoken, we will do. Verse 8, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words. Verse 12, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction. You see the emphasis of the Word of God in this text. Worship of God is centered around His Word and our response to it. God has exposed His heart to His people and revealed His will through His people through the spoken and written Word of God. We have in our hands the fixed, objective text of God so that we might see the glories of Christ. Now, some of us might think, oh, it would be far better if we experienced what they experienced at Mount Sinai. Seeing the smoke, the mountain shake, seeing the fire of God, seeing all that, that would be great. Then I would obey. Well, Peter, many, many years later in Israel's history, experienced something very similar to what Moses experienced there on the mountain. Remember when Peter, James, and John went up on the mount and Jesus transfigured himself before them and his clothes became like white. He saw the glory of God. What an awesome experience! Well, some in Peter's day thought the same thing. Boy, Peter, if we had been through your experience, we would have no problem obeying God and His Word. Well, look what Peter says to them. 2 Peter chapter 1. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. When? On the Mount of Transfiguration. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice born out of heaven by His majestic glory said this, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have, verse 19, Peter says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Peter says, you know what? We went through that experience, but we have something more sure. More sure than my experience with Jesus Christ on the mountain of Transfiguration, more sure than Moses' experience there on Mount Sinai with God, hearing His voice, more sure is His written word. That's why we at Grace Church make no excuses. We have no qualms about it. Our ministry is based upon the Word of God. We've already read the Word of God several times this morning, haven't we? And we will continue reading. We will read sometimes 3 chapters at a time. God's Word is holy. It's alive. It will change people's hearts from the inside out. And God's people on the Mount Sinai are responding to the Word of God. God's Word is essential for worship, and God's Word is essential for the covenant that will be ratified, both His living and written Word. Glorifying God in worship centers around the people of God responding to the Word, ratified in a covenant that was made with the blood of a sacrifice, all in the presence of God. That is still true of us today, but so much more, because our sacrifice isn't a lamb, it's not a goat, it's not a bull, it's the what? Precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as Moses continues on giving us the details of this covenant, he wakes up early the next morning. You see that? In verse 4. He rose up early in the morning and built an altar at the base of the mountain. They still haven't made their way up yet the mountain. They're still at the base of the mountain. He makes an altar, all in accordance with God's instructions. Remember, at the end of chapter 20, God gave them instructions regarding altar making. Altar making needs to be made My way, not your way. You need to follow My instructions. You're not going to make these fancy altars that you saw in Egypt. You're going to make simple altars that will serve the function that I intend them to serve. And what is the function that God intended the altars to serve? It isn't to attract attention to the altar. The purpose of the altar was the place of a sacrifice. Altars existed even before Mount Sinai. Noah offered an altar after he came out from the ark. Abraham offered a sacrifice. The most one we know the most of is Isaac, remember? Isaac offered sacrifices. Jacob offered sacrifice. All these before Mount Sinai. All these before the tabernacle instituted sacrifices for the people of God. Altars already had a place in God's redemptive story. Altars always in worship. Altars in regards to worship involves atonement. It was a substitutionary sacrifice that satisfied the just demands of God on sin. Now, when we think of sacrifice, as Christians, we think of the ultimate sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His sacrifice on the altar of the cross, He paid for man's sin, bringing forgiveness, imputing His righteousness upon us and reconciling us to God. Why does God institute an altar before He ratifies the ceremony, before He ratifies the covenant? Because God knows that although the people have said that we will obey God, He knows they what? They won't. They won't live up to their promises. Their promise to obey isn't enough for God, and so God at the very outset provides a way for them to come back to Him. And so Moses, at the outset, builds an altar, and then he sets up 12 pillars, the text tells us, each one representing a tribe of Israel. Each one. Doesn't tell exactly how it's set up, but I can imagine the altar was at the beginning and the 12 in the middle, and the 12 pillars, each one representing a tribe, were around the altar at the middle. Sort of the way the camp was set up. Remember the tabernacle? If you know your Old Testament, the tabernacle was always in the middle, and each tribe had a assigned position in the camp around the tabernacle. Altar and pillars next to the altar. We see in this text, I believe, that God is represented in the altar, just like He's represented in the tabernacle. And the people are represented by the pillars. Perhaps as representatives from each tribe gathered around their respective pillars. So all those from the tribe of Judah would gather around the pillar of Judah. Then Moses instructs young men from the camp at the base of the mountain. And I imagine they're probably young men from each of the respective tribes. And he tells to gather them up and offer two sacrifices. Two very, very specific types of sacrifices. The sacrifices have not yet been detailed by God to them in the written text. But they already know that there are at least two types of sacrifices. In fact, in Exodus chapter 20, when God details the instructions for how the altars are built, He refers to these same two sacrifices, the burnt offering and the peace offering. They are to offer up offerings, not just one. So I would imagine the burnt offerings were probably for each tribe. 12 tribes, 12 burnt offerings, sacrifices. The text doesn't tell us that. And then 12 peace offerings. So total, 24 offerings. Burnt offerings and peace offerings. After the tabernacle is erected, God will give more detailed instructions regarding these specific sacrifices. Look at it. Leviticus 1, Leviticus 3, and Leviticus 7. It will tell us what these sacrifices look like. But we can conclude, at least from Exodus chapter 24, that we know the oxen were killed and that their blood was captured in bowls or basins. If there are 24 animals, all that blood was captured in basins, bowls. And we can conclude from this text that worship of God not only centers around the word, it centers around the sacrifice of atonement, but it also centers around blood. Atonement, God's wrath, can only be satisfied by blood. The covenant that God is about to ratify can only be confirmed through blood. Now, I read ahead, and so I know a little bit about these sacrifices. But the burnt offering was a sacrifice after they cut it up in pieces and separated certain pieces. The entire sacrifice was consumed by the fire. The whole thing. The peace offering was a little bit different. They would also separate the pieces. They would burn a lot of it up, but certain portions of the oxen were saved for eating. And so they would cook the meat on the offering, on the altar, and it was to be consumed by the worshipers. You see that in Leviticus chapter 7. And then Moses continues to describe the events of what's happening here, the certification of the covenant. He says that Moses took half of the blood of the oxen, or all these bulls, from the two types of sacrifice, the burnt offering and the peace offering. And my text says, throws. Sir, your text might say sprinkles. So some of you have sprinkles. Sprinkles it against the altar. The altar is stained with blood. There's an amazing amount of blood. And he throws it, or he sprinkles it, and a little later on we might see that what happens is he dips a hyssop, a plant, in the blood, and he throws it, and the effect is that it's what? Being sprinkled. And the altar is stained with blood. It's covered with blood. And the altar in this ceremony represents God's part in the covenant. God's justice is satisfied through the blood of the oxen that has been thrown or sprinkled on the altar. Are you thinking Jesus? Jesus' blood on the cross satisfied what? The wrath of God. God's justice is satisfied by the throwing of the blood on the altar. God's pardon. Then the book of the covenant, which has been written out by Moses, this is the description here in the text, was read so that everybody can hear it again. Second time in this ceremony that God's covenant with His people, the word is spoken and heard. It's very, very important to God that the people understand that the covenant that He is ratifying with them. Making sure they understand the conditions of the covenant, and once again, they agree wholeheartedly, we will obey this covenant. We will do God's words. We will obey them. And once again, God knows that these people will not obey Him at all. They will not, although they might have good intentions, be able to keep the words of God. And so, as Moses describes, what happens next? The other half of the blood of the oxen that propitiated the wrath of God, the other half God, or Moses, throws or sprinkles on the people. Sounds sort of weird, doesn't it? We don't do that nowadays. But it's sprinkled on the people, illustrating that their part of the covenant. Their sins have been covered. Their sins have been forgiven. I'm not real sure how it happened. I mean, there's possibly 2 million people there gathered around the mountain. I don't know how we sprinkle it on all people. Perhaps maybe the pillows have something to do with it. They represented the people, perhaps. The pillars were sprinkled or thrown blood against them as well. Well, with all the necessary parts of the covenant in place, Moses is able to say in verse 8, look down with me at verse 8. And this is what God instructs him to write down. Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Behold, the blood of the covenant. Sprinkle it on the altar, representing God's part. God's wrath has been satisfied. Sprinkle it on the people. Their sins have been forgiven. This has been made with you in accordance with all these words. If the Holy Spirit is doing His work in your heart, your mind should immediately be taken to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, by His words, ratified a far better, a far greater covenant. Not the old covenant, but the new covenant. Remember Jesus, the night He took part of the Last Supper, this is what He said. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant, is my blood. It's not the blood of an oxen that Moses sprinkled against the altar and threw on the people. This is the blood of the covenant of my blood, a far better, a far more secure covenant than the people ever experienced there at the base of Mount Sinai. The writer of Hebrews says this, therefore not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people on them. That writer of Hebrews added the book. Now, I'm not going to argue with the writer of Hebrews. He probably got information that Moses chose to leave out. And this is what they said, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And then in verse 22 of that same chapter 9 of Hebrews, says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is what? No forgiveness of sins. God cannot forgive the sins of people without the shedding of blood. And God cannot forgive our sins without the shedding of blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So God's call, God's ceremony, and now in verse 9, you see God's presence. All the way to the end of the chapter. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up. They saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heavens of heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God. And if you know anything about Scripture, your mind is, well, that can't happen. Even in this same book, when Moses desired to see the glory of God, desired to see his face, God said to Moses, you cannot see my face. For man shall not see me and what? Live. What's going on here? 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says to Timothy, he says, who, describing God, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. What is going on there? What are they seeing? Well, notice the text helps us to understand what's going on. What do they see? When it says they see God, what do they see? They see what? The base of his feet. Their eyes could go no further up. They were fixated on his feet and the ground around him. They did not see his face in worship. They saw something about God and the glorious effect of God on the surrounding landscape. They saw his feet. They did not see the face of God. And even in just seeing his feet, if not for the mercy of God, they would have been destroyed. That's what it says here in the text. God did not lay a hand on him. God in his mercy allowed them this little pink glass, a little sneak peek at his feet. What does it mean? It means that they were flat on their face worshiping God. That's all they could see. And some of you might have hang-ups. He didn't raise his hand and did not have a hand. He has feet. Does God have a feet? Does God have a human body? No, he does not. God has a spirit. These are what theologians call as anthropomorphisms. That's a big word, huh? Anthropomorphisms. This is the writer's figurative language that he uses to describe something that cannot be described. God. We would never know who God is. There is no way we could physically describe him if we do not use language that we as humans know. And so what is the people's response? Not the people's. What are the elders and Nadab and Abihu and Aaron's response to seeing God? What flows out of this covenant that has been ratified by the blood? What happens? What do they do? What does the text tell us? What do they do? It says it right there. What do? They beheld God and what? They ate and they... there was a celebration. There was a meal. Holy Spirit working? Jesus ratified the covenant in his blood, and what did they do? They celebrated a meal, right? The Lord's Supper. Pictures of a meal that was celebrated also in the new covenant. And one day, folks, you and I will gather around the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven and celebrate with the sacrifice lamb forever. It included some of the flesh from the peace offering that they ate, some bread according to Leviticus 7, and some drink. Observation, it was not blood. The blood was thrown. The blood was not drinking. You know, some early historians in the early church said that the Romans thought Christians were cannibals because they, what, participated in the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were accusing them of drinking the blood. That is not what's going on here. Blood was forbidden to be drunk in the Old Testament. All of this is ultimately pointing towards the Lamb. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone, the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant, Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you." That didn't work out very well, did it? Leaving the people with Aaron and Hur, next time we read about them, what? They're making a golden calf. "Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on the mountain, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. God continued to declare, lay out the blueprint for the tabernacle where God will dwell with his people. Moses gets closer than anybody else. Gets closer than Nadab and Abihu and Aaron. Gets closer than the 70 elders, and he gets closer than the people who are still at the base of the mountain. The glory of the Lord is on the mountain. All of this is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all shadows of a substance that is real, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has made known for us the God of heaven. He is the exact representation of the God that was on the mountain there with Moses. The writer of Hebrews says this, "Since all this is true, the blood of Jesus Christ has satisfied the wrath of God, and it has covered our sins, and we are forgiven." We can, because our hearts and consciences are sprinkled with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can draw near to God in full assurance. You know why we can draw near to God in full assurance? Because Christ, our sacrifice, is alive in heaven, ushering us in to the presence of the throne room of God. Far better than anything Moses could ever do. And we worship him this morning. Before we sing songs of worship about our Savior, will you bow your head with me one more time? Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. Use it in our hearts to enlarge our vision of what you accomplished in your Son's death, giving us full access to the Holy God of Israel. Because of the covenant that you made with us through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. For this we praise you, and we will sing our praises to you right now. In Jesus' name, amen.